Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. This evening, bring you greetings in the name of Jesus, the Lord of the church, the one who has all authority and should have authority over our lives. You know, Haman forgot that there was something greater than him. There was someone bigger and had more power than him. That was God. Also involved the king and the king's authority over him. Why do we look at God's plan for authority? Is God's plan for authority under attack today? I think we would have to admit that it is. Think with me back a few years ago to the riots and protests that resulted from the came about after the death of George Floyd back in 2020. The rioting and protesting came, call for defunding the police. There was a rise, an outcry against authority, a revolt against authority, and they felt that maybe the best way to fix the problem is to defund the police. But we see that usually doesn't work to take the authorities away. God has placed authority over our lives for a reason, but the world around us today has rebelled against that. And that started back in the Garden of Eden. It's continuing on today. It's nothing new, but I believe it has affected the world around us, and I believe it is something that we know and sense, that we come in contact with. And is it possible that it affects us at times? I believe it is. That attitude of anti-authority, the rebellion against authority, is something that is appealing to us in our human tendencies. Have you ever heard someone say that church leaders are just responsible to lead out in worship? We all have this Bible, so we don't need any church rules. We don't need anybody to tell us what to do, because we have the Bible. Is it possible that that's rubbing off on us? Those attitudes are rubbing up off on us. This evening we want to look at God's Word, what God's Word has to say about God's authority and how He has delegated that authority to the home and to the church. There's also the state that God has given authority to that we're not going to touch on as directly tonight, but a lot of those same principles will apply there as well. That's God-ordained authority. First point that I want to mention is that all authority flows from God. God is sovereign and he has all and final authority. Back in Genesis 1, verse 3, the third verse in the Bible, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God's authority was evident. It was, His word was final. When He spoke, things happened. God had unquestioning authority over His creation. And that is His right as the Creator. He has that authority and can do with it what He will. He is the ultimate authority by right of creation. We also see in Genesis that God gave man authority. In Genesis 1, verse 28, God said one of His purposes for man, or one of His roles for man, He said he should have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then in Genesis 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." God gave man responsibility and authority to have dominion and care over the creation, over the world. So God has given authority to man today. Yes, God has the ultimate authority, but He also has delegated some of that authority to us as man here on the earth, and how we are called commanded to care for the earth and the creatures, the animals that are here on the earth. And we'll continue to see this principle as we go throughout the message, this, that God is the ultimate authority, and that authority flows from God down through the delegated authorities that God has placed in our lives, in your life, in my life. And we want to see how that affects us in our homes and in our churches, two areas that we're assigned to look at. So, thinking a little about authority in the home, and I don't have a lot of new thoughts, a lot of new ideas, but I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. This chapter is a familiar chapter that talks about the homes and the structure that God has ordained for the home. Home is one of the core institutions, a basic institution that God has established. Children are brought into homes. It's a secure place, loving relationship, but it's under attack today. The home is really has been under attack throughout the ages, but today we see the divorce, single-parent homes, a lot of dysfunction. It's left the world around us in disarray. We have children that have grown up without fathers that are now fathers and mothers, and they're confused as to who they are, where they are in life. See what happens when the homes are not functioning the way God has intended them to do. The home was instituted by God in Genesis, a place for children, where children are brought into this world and nurtured. God has designed the home as a place of safety and protection from sin and corruption around us. And God has given parents, fathers and mothers, the responsibility and authority to guide and direct the children he's entrusted to them. We'll look at a few of these principles here in Ephesians 5. I'm not going to read the chapter, but we're going to pull some of these verses out, read a few verses as we go down through. The first point, the first one thing that I want to notice that is necessary for godly homes in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. First point, for godly homes, needs to be made up of parents that are Christians. Parents need to love God. They need to have a relationship with God. They need to be born again. They need to be walking in love. It says in verse 2, verse 1 says, be ye followers of God as dear children. It's essential for us to have the authority structure straight in our homes, for Christian homes are made up of two Christian parents. Second thought, husbands and fathers are the head of the home. Men, you are called to be the leader of the home, the head of the home. In verses 23 through 25, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, we are called to lead in the way Christ leads the church, the way he has sacrificed, given himself for the church. That's a high calling, but that's what the scriptures here in these verses say. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And give ourselves in the same way Christ, in verse 25, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ's example is the example that we're called to follow as men, as leaders. This leading is not a dictatorship. It's not being some one that is sitting up on top and leading from above. Instead, it's a sacrificial leading, the way Christ gave himself for the church. Fathers, are you willing to do the menial task, the lowly task? Yes, maybe fold the wash or do the dishes sometimes. Lead by example. Teach your children by example. That's what we're called to do. Be leaders that lead the way Christ led, and sacrifice an example. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Bringing them up in nurture and admonition speaks of spending time. It's not going to happen without effort and without you putting time into it. Take responsibility to train and discipline the children that God has entrusted to you. God is asking you to be a leader, a patient leader, one who is willing to lead by example and sacrifice. That verse I read there in chapter 6, verse 4, gives us that warning about provoking our children to wrath. Patience, taking time to teach them by example, and remembering that our Father, our God and Father, is patient with us. He works with us as mortals, is gracious and long-suffering. Extend that same to your children. May God bless you as men as you lead out. Moving on now to the wives and the mothers, thinking about the calling for you and the place that God has given in the home, the God-given place in this authority structure that God has outlined. Wives and mothers are called to be submissive and supportive. And back in chapter 5, verses 22 and 24, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." In verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Also in verse 33, the last part of the verse, it says, "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." Wives are called to submit to the leadership of their husbands. Support him as he follows God. Rely on his leadership, even when it isn't exactly the way you wish it to be. If he's following God with his heart, and you know he is following him, you can safely walk behind him and alongside of him. God has also given you a responsibility and a place in the home and nurturing the children. Yes, fathers have the primary calling for the teaching and the training, but I believe you as mothers fill a very important role with that. The day-to-day time that is spent teaching life skills, teaching the little things of life, teaching them about God as you go throughout your day. It's something that you as a mother have a very important part. Fill that part well. Take your calling seriously and fill the place God has called you to. Remember, God has called you to this responsibility along, and you along with your husband will someday answer to God on how you fulfilled your responsibility. It's a sobering calling to be called as parents to lead and guide children. So children, we had a children's lesson tonight, and maybe we should have the children come back up front again for a little bit, but there's also a place for you in God's plan for authority in the home. I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children are called by God to honor and obey their parents. What are the qualifiers for this? When do you need to obey your parents? It says to obey your parents in the Lord. It does not say to obey your parents if they're perfect. It does not say to obey your parents if they never make a mistake. And it doesn't say to obey your parents if what they ask you to do seems reasonable. And it doesn't say you only need to obey them if you feel like it. God's calling you to obedience. Sometimes it's, we don't understand everything, especially children. I think there's times that you're going to be asked to do things by your parents that don't make sense. But God asks us to obey. Maybe I'll raise the bar a little bit, and when I say children, maybe I could say if you're living at home, youth, young people, I think this applies to you as well. Remember, God has given your parents authority, and he's going to hold them accountable in how they fulfill that calling. And maybe you chafe under the requirements or the rules, the guidelines they lay down. But whose authority is it that you're chafing against if you cannot submit or struggle to submit? God has placed them in authority over you. Do not disregard their directives. Maybe they give direction on cell phone use or music choices. Honor your parents. And some of this soon ties right into the authority of the church, because a lot of that is given some direction by the church as well. But the two mesh together, especially as you think of young people and youth and the way you relate to your parents and church leaders. Remember that the authority placed over you is answerable to God, and they're asking you to do this to honor and respect their request. So now switching a little bit, looking at God's plan for authority in the church, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. In this passage, a familiar passage, when Jesus asked his disciples to tell him who they thought he was, and we have Peter, that outspoken disciple, that immediately replied and declared that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. We're going to read Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. In this passage, Jesus gave some authority to the church. He explicitly says that here in this passage, and we want to look at that. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. We see Peter declaring in verse 16, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we have these verses that, verse 18, that maybe can be a little hard to understand what Jesus was referring to. Peter's name means rock. So the questions that theologians have wrestled with is, did Jesus mean he would build his church on Peter? Is Peter the first pope? That's what the Catholic Church uses to justify the office of the Pope, by saying that this was Jesus giving Peter, saying he would build upon him and give him the keys. I believe Jesus meant in these words, in these verses, that he would build his church on those believers that, like Peter, confess Jesus as the Christ. Peter confessed Jesus as the Son of God, and if we, if you, if I do that as well, that is what Jesus needs to build his church. That's the building material for the church. So, what is God's plan for authority in the church? First thing I want to notice is that it is Jesus' church. He said here in this, he said, I will build my church. This is not Luke's church or Lauren's church or Merle's church. It's Jesus' church. It's Christ's church, and he is the one that is directing the building of it. So Christ is the authority, the final authority in the church. He's the head of the church. Second thing I want to notice about this plan for authority is that the church is built of members that confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like Peter did. God will work through and bless a church that's made up of born-again believers. And maybe that goes without saying. Maybe you say, well, you can't have a church without, and that's right, but it's not our membership status, it's not our attendance record each Sunday, but it's our relationship with him that is the mark of our being a part of the church of Christ, a personal relationship with him. And that involves that confession, confessing him as the Christ. Have you done that? Do you do that? That is a part of the plan that God has for his church. Then we see Jesus telling Peter and the disciples, he said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. So what can you do with keys? What are keys? They give you some authority. I have a padlock, and I have some keys. And I'm the only one that has the keys that will open this lock in this building, I believe. I don't think anyone else has a key like this. So I have authority over this lock because I hold the keys in my hand. In the same way, Jesus was saying, I'm going to give you some authority. Now, what does this all mean? How does this all relate? Jesus said, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Did the apostles have some authority that we do not have today? I think that's possible. We're not writing epistles today like they did. But Jesus Christ has given authority to the church. I believe he has given authority to the church to make practical application to Bible principles. Another, just two chapters over, I invite you to turn over to chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, another very familiar passage, and we have this same binding and loosing mentioned in verse 18. As I looked at this, I was blessed to see this again and see how I believe they relate together. And this is a familiar passage where we often go to when we think of relationships, and we won't spend a lot of time talking about the first two directives that Jesus gave in this relationship, but instead look at the third when it becomes something that is needed to be brought before the church. Starting at verse 15, I'm going to read to the verse 20. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus, in this passage in verse 18, was referring to the authority that he gives to the church to excommunicate, to set apart a member that fails to heed the directives of the church. That's part of this, and it's again mentioned in the concept of binding and loosing. And I believe God has given that authority to the church leaders, those in authority to consider that person a heathen man or a publican, as it says in this verse. That's how serious it is to disregard God's authority, God-ordained authority. God has given authority to the church to keep the church pure. When sin is brought to light, the church is called, is tasked with excommunicating the offending member. I believe that God is saying here in Matthew 18 that he will honor the decision of those who are honoring him when they make it. It's not just a blanket permission slip to do what they will, but God has called the leaders to make decisions, and he will honor their decisions when they're made in a spirit-filled brothers. It's not an authority to be taken lightly. So how does this all work? Is there any checks and balances in this? Is it some high-handed authority that we need to live in fear of? Well, I invite you to turn over another two chapters to Matthew chapter 20. And we see two more of the disciples with a request. They came with a request. Request came through their mother, asking for a special recognition in Christ's kingdom, in his kingdom. And we want to see Jesus taking this opportunity to teach his disciples about leadership and authority in his kingdom. Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. First thing I want to notice in this passage about leadership and how leadership in Christ's kingdom is different than the world around us: leadership is not something that should be sought after or requested. James and John came with this request. Their mother came with the request, but it seems like they were aware of it and behind it. And Jesus said, no, that's not mine to give. I don't give that out. Instead, position is given by God through the call of the church. I'm thankful for our way of choosing leaders that's different from the world around us. You think of the political world, the political realm, the princes of the Gentiles and the way they set up leaders. I'm thankful for a brotherhood, a way that we can call leaders that's not something that's sought after, not something that is requested and fought over, but instead it's through the call of the church, through God working through the call of the church to call men, not something that's campaigned for. Jesus wants men who are called by God, not leaders who set themselves up. The second thing I want to notice is how radically different Christ's kingdom is than the Gentile kingdoms. Instead of a top-down authority where there is domineering and top-down leadership, Jesus taught that his kingdom would be different. It's going to be upside down. Instead of seeking position, seeking that authority, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. This word minister is translated from the Greek word diakonos. It's the same word that we get the word deacon from, and it means a waiter, a servant, someone who does the lowly and menial tasks. And Jesus was teaching his disciples his kingdom would be upside down in comparison to the world's authority structure. And I couldn't help but think of the time when just a week or so later after this account in John chapter 13, when Jesus illustrated this exact point. He stooped down and he washed his disciples' feet. He became that servant, that waiter that did the lowly, menial tasks, the things that were meant for the slaves to do. And it seems like even at that point, the disciples Peter couldn't quite understand it. He couldn't quite grasp why this was this way. But Jesus told them, in verse 14 of John 13, he says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." So Jesus has given us an example of leadership that's different than the world around us. And I think that, tied with the great weight of the Matthew 16 and 18, should help us to be able to be at rest with the leadership God has called, placed over us in the church. I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 5 as well. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Thought that was a good summary to the call to leadership, to be servants, to be willing to do the lowly, menial tasks, to be willing to be the examples. So, church authority is called to give some direction to practical, everyday living. An example of this, in Acts 15, you have the divisive issue that had come up, and the Jerusalem Council met. They made some decisions. They sent out some decrees, and it brought peace to the churches. Throughout the letters to the churches, you're going to find that happening, and the responsibility of church leaders to give direction to practical applications. How does that work in today's world? How does that look today? We looked at Christ instituting this authority, looked at how the New Testament church worked things out, thinking about there in Acts 15, how they made some practical application to the challenges they faced in their day. What do we face today? How do we relate to it today? We have challenges of technology, internet usage and accountability, things that God's word doesn't give word for word applications to, things that we have to make some decisions and face some challenges on. Think of the culture around us, the immodesty and immorality that we're faced with. God's word gives direction, it gives principles, but there's practical applications that need to be applied. So much of what we have written in our decrees for to keep, maybe you couldn't, is not directly addressed in Scripture. You could say it's a lot of little rules that don't have an exact verse that says that exact thing, but I believe it's based on biblical principle, and God has given responsibility and authority to the church to speak into those areas, to speak into those issues and make application. How are we going to view it? Do we view it as something that is God ordained and something that is put there by God? Something to be taken seriously? Or do we view it as a suggestion? My challenge is that we would take it seriously. God will honor and I believe puts his blessing on a church that does this by seeking his direction. When we seek his face in it, God then will honor the decisions, the applications that are made. Even though we live in a day of low regard for authority, God has not changed his principles. His word has not changed. The principles are still the same today, and we're called to honor them. Do we see the church we are a part of as the body of Christ? He is the head of the church, and we are called to submit, to find our place in that authority structure. So how do the home and church authority relate? I mentioned that a little bit as I talked about youth and young people, and I think as our homes and churches work together, there are two pillars, and they need each other. They rely on each other. The homes, that basic structure, that institution that God has placed there, if we have homes that are falling apart, do not have that authority, the church is going to suffer. And the same way, if the church is not giving direction to these practical applications, the homes will suffer because of it. May God bless you each as you give direction in your homes, as your leaders give direction in the congregation to find your place in authority. In closing, I want to read a poem. I'm sure some of you know this poem. I've heard this poem. It's by George R. Brunk, titled Looseness. I think it well sums up the thoughts that I had about the world around us today and their attitude toward authority. This is an age of looseness and crime, from the heathen debased to the rich of the time. The tendency strong in the church and the state is to go where you please and leave open the gate. It may be that old Dobbin, quite stiff in his knees, will stand in the park, though not tied to the trees, and Spitfire the colt that will never be tame has broken six holders and made himself lame. But will this be excuse to throw holders away, to let each horse decide where to go or to stay? Then why do men fight against law and good rules, for guidance of wise and restraints of the fools? For horses or men, there is only one hope. If they break their restrictions, just double the rope, And if the good lulls are wisely applied, they may learn how to stand without being tied. I dislike to see boys not high as your shoulder that know 10 times more than persons much older. And when father and mother lay down some restrictions, get pouty and sullen and begin to cause friction. I never saw master or miss such a saint, but that they were bettered by parents' restraint. But many an one to the gallows has come for want of a lull and a rod in the home. And then when it comes to the lulls of the land, so many thus tied will not even stand. Some men for a dollar will take a man's life, or cheat him in trading, or marry his wife, or steal from his neighbor his chains or his axes, or give him short measure, or be dodging his taxes. But in spite of law breaking, there is not a man not constantly helped by the laws of the land. In matters of church, we know very well, no law of itself can save one from hell. Yet by heeding laws, a man's ways are made clean and pitfalls avoided that he never had seen. And the flesh can be checked and the conscience alarmed, and evils surpassed by which others are harmed. By law, man is brought on this side the grave to the point where the word and the spirit can save. Now, if children are wiser than matron or sire, and safely can play with poison and fire, and loungers in stores with soapbox for stool, know better than Congress how nations to rule, and the wisdom of God in one single brother is greater than Bible and conference together, then nail up the church, lay the book on the shelf, and let every man be a law to himself. If opposers of law just only could see, they are cutting a limb betwixt themselves and the tree. And if they succeed, they not only will fall, but down will come home, church, nation, and all. If men want no law but their own precious will, let them herd with the bushmen till they get their fill. I think one such year will certainly end it. They would favor God's law and forever defend it. To remember, God has plan for authority in our life, and let's find our place where he has called us in it. May God bless you each.